Morning, everybody. Great to see you guys. Hope you're doing well. I also hope you had a great 4th of July. Man, we hit a big milestone, didn't we? As of this morning, our nation's independence goes back 250 years plus one day. You know, in this country, we do have problems, no doubt about it. But I am so thankful to live here in the United States. And I'm especially thankful for the freedoms we have, including the freedom to come together and worship God. I'm also glad to be back here at Plum Creek today. Last week, I was down at Camp Northward leading a session called Parent and Me Camp. And I got to hang out with a great group of parents and grandparents and kids. We got to worship together and have fun together, and we learned some things along the way. The purpose of Parent and Me is to encourage parents to invest in the next generation and lead them to know and follow Jesus. This was an amazing weekend. Last Sunday, when I was gone, my friend Vic Vogt preached. He stepped in to continue our series going through the book of Philippians. I got to listen to Vic's sermon online, and he did a great job. He walked us through Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And here today, we'll stay in that same chapter, Philippians 2. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can head over there now. Before we read, though, I want to begin with a question. And this question sets up the theme of this sermon. You ready for it? Here's the question. Who is the light of the world? Who is the light of the world? Now, if you're like me and you grew up in church and you went to Sunday school every week, I bet you know the answer. See, when I was a kid in Sunday school, I learned pretty quick that whenever the teacher asked the question, the answer was usually Jesus, which reminds me of a joke. And normally I don't get up here and tell preacher jokes, but I'm going to make an exception because I happen to think this one is funny. So one day at church, there was this Sunday school teacher. She wanted to use an object lesson for her kids, and she decided to talk about squirrels. I don't know why, but it was squirrels. And she said, all right, kids, I'm going to describe something, and as soon as you know what it is, just raise your hand. And the kids nodded their heads. They were ready. So the teacher said, okay, this thing lives in trees. Pause. And it eats acorns. Pause. But no hands went up. So the teacher went on. She said, this thing has a long, bushy tail. Pause. Still nothing. And she started to get frustrated. She said, this thing jumps from branch to branch. Come on, guys, you know this. And finally, one boy slowly raised his hand. The teacher called on him, and he said, I know the answer has to be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel. I think I like that joke because it reminds me of my childhood. I spent a lot of time in Sunday school. But back to our question, who is the light of the world? Is it Jesus? Is Jesus the answer? Absolutely, yes. He said that himself in John chapter 8. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light of life. So yes, Jesus is the correct answer to our question. However, Jesus is not the only correct answer. Who else is the light of the world? Do you have a thought on that? Well, in this case, it's helpful to go to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, Jesus is speaking to his followers, and he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Wow. This is a big deal, isn't it? If you are a follower of Jesus, you are the light of the world. You will shine like a star in the night. Now, in practical terms, what does that mean? Well, for one thing, it means followers of Jesus will stand out. We have to be different than the rest of the world. If we just blend in, that's a problem. a star cannot shine and blend in at the same time. But that leads to another question. How should we stand out? In what ways should we be different? That's pretty important. We need to know that. And Philippians helps us answer that question. You might remember that Philippians is actually a letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was addressed to a group of Christians in the town of Philippi. Now, the Philippians lived in the Roman Empire way back in the first century. And for them, standing out meant that you would refuse to worship the idols that the Romans worshiped. You also wouldn't adopt the pagan practices that were part of the Roman culture. For the Philippians, there were some very clear areas where followers of Jesus needed to stand out and be different. For us, though, we live in a different context. We live in the United States in the 21st century. And like I said earlier, I am thankful every day that God allowed me to be born in the United States. I had nothing to do with it. I'm grateful for it, though. I've been to a lot of different countries, and we are so blessed here, it's ridiculous. So I'm grateful to be an American. I don't apologize for being an American. At the same time, my hope is not in this country. My hope is in Jesus. And ultimately, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, my citizenship is in heaven. I'm a citizen of God's kingdom, and that is far more important than my status as an American citizen. And I have to say, as a follower of Jesus, first and foremost, I see things in my country that I find really troubling. I'm concerned about what my kids will face in the coming years. The world is changing around us, but we are the church. And as the church, we need to know exactly how God is calling us to stand out. Unfortunately, when you look back at the history of Christianity, there have been times, many times, when the church got this wrong. Some Christians have blended in with the culture where they should have been different. And then other Christians have been very different than the surrounding culture. Standing out wasn't a problem at all, but their attitudes were so judgmental and condemning, they turned people away from Jesus, away from Christianity. Somehow, we should be different in a way that is attractive. We should help people see who Jesus is. And if we do a good job of representing Jesus, others will be drawn to him. So we need to get this right. And that brings us back to Philippians chapter 2. The passage we're about to read is very helpful, but it's also surprising. So let's get to it. Like I said, Vic took us through Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. So we'll pick this up in verse 12. Paul said, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Okay, stop right there. First of all, we need to look at the word therefore, right? We talked about this a few weeks ago. When you read the Bible and you come across the word therefore, you need to back up and see what that word is therefore. So let's rewind. What did Paul talk about in the first 11 verses of chapter 2? If you heard Vic's sermon last week, you know that Paul talked about humility. He said, in order to have unity in the church, in the body of Christ, we need to take on the humility of Christ. And then Paul went on and he described that how Jesus was no ordinary human. He was human, but he was also divine. And Jesus set aside his divine rights and he came into this world in the form of a servant. And then he made the ultimate sacrifice by laying down his life on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. So Paul says, this is the example we need to follow. We need to serve others in the same way that Christ served us. So in verse 12, that's what the therefore is there for. Paul says, because of the example of Jesus, you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we need to pause here as well. Because this phrase can be a little confusing. You might be familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. That verse says, we're saved by grace, not by works. We're saved by grace through faith. We don't earn our salvation. We don't earn God's approval by trying to follow the rules and hopefully make a passing grade. No, we receive salvation as a gift. It's a gift that we don't deserve. So when Paul tells you to work out your salvation, he's not telling you to work for your salvation. So what is he saying? Paul is saying that when God puts his salvation in you, you respond by living it out. For the rest of your life, you do your best to take on the character of Christ. Now, is that work? Yes, it's work. It's hard work. But we don't accomplish that work by our own power. We have to finish the sentence here. Paul says, yes, you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So it's a partnership, isn't it? God does expect us to put in the work, but he also gives us the power to do the work. The power comes from the Holy Spirit living in us. And as this work progresses, what kinds of changes should we expect to see? Well, we should see a lot of change. We should see the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But here in Philippians 2, Paul mentions another specific expectation, one more area where we need to change. And you might not see this one coming. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. All right, let's hold up here. For the rest of our time together, we're going to focus on these few verses. When you stop and think about it, this is fascinating. First of all, in verse 15, Paul says that we are meant to shine like stars in the dark night sky. And we talked about this, right? We are the light of the world. Followers of Jesus should stand out. We should be different in a good way. But how should we stand out? How will we shine like stars? Did you catch it? It's back in verse 14. We stand out when we do everything without grumbling or complaining. We stand out by refusing to argue. That's kind of wild, isn't it? Out of all the things Paul could talk about, out of all the ways we should be different, he zeroes in on this one issue. Don't grumble. Don't argue. And why is that important? Verse 15. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then, and only then, will you shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. So, there you go. These are your marching orders for today. Just get out there, do what God told you to do, and be positive. Don't be a whiner. Don't be critical or divisive. Don't stir up trouble. Don't focus on the negative. Now, what do you think about this command? Can you think of certain times when you'd like to make an exception? Can you think of a time when you would want to say, hey, Paul, what about fill in the blank? Whatever you would say. Surely God would understand if I complain about that thing. Well, I think Paul might say, this thing you want to complain about, does that fall into the category of everything? If so, then no. Do everything without grumbling. You know, this seems like a small thing, but it's actually a very big thing. This command reminds us of the Israelites in the Old Testament. When God led the Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years, they made a habit out of grumbling and complaining. I mean, it was kind of like their national pastime for a while. And the truth is, we all struggle with this habit. Why? Because it's easier to complain than it is to obey. If you're a parent, you've definitely seen this in your kids. Over and over, you're like, child, if you just washed the dishes when I told you to wash the dishes, it would all be over right now. But you're whining and complaining, and the job is still not done. Of course, it's not just kids, right? It's adults, too. We can all find something to complain about. Instead of getting busy doing what God told us to do, we'd rather grumble about something we don't like. We'd rather grumble about someone we don't like. But Paul reminds us that the church needs to be different here. We need to be the light of the world. We need to let the world see our good attitudes and our good deeds, that they may be drawn to Jesus and glorify our Father in heaven one day. You see, the world is watching us. And with our attitudes and with our behavior, we either send the message that Christianity is true and it's real and it's powerful, or we send the message that Christianity is kind of a joke. So how do we kick this habit of negativity? It's not easy. It's hard work. But we know that God wants us to work out our salvation. So let's get to work. Over the past few days, I landed on kind of a different way of thinking about this, and I want to share it with you. And I realize it might sound strange, but I started to visualize this issue using emojis. Now, these days, emojis are about a universal language. So we're going to use this language to look at the story of your life. I'm going to use three specific emojis this morning, and we'll start with a happy face. This is the face of someone who is really enjoying life. Times are good. This character has nothing to complain about. Our second emoji is not so positive. It's the face of someone who is angry or frustrated. Clearly, something has gone wrong here, and this person is not happy about it. Now, I will use one more emoji, but we'll save that last one for later. Let's get to the story. The story begins with the happy face. Now, this is what your life would look like if you had no problems whatsoever. I placed this cheerful emoji on a 10 by 10 grid. So that's a total of 100 squares. And every square is full of happiness and blessings. Of course, that's not reality, is it? No one has a life that is 100% positive. So let's put those angry emojis to work. Let's put a few of these guys on the grid. Now, these angry emojis, they represent different problems that you may encounter in life. That one on the upper left there, that's where your AC goes out on a day when the heat index is 104. Or look at that angry face that's covering part of the teeth. That one showed up when you were at work and they enacted some ridiculous policy and you were like, oh, come on, what are these people thinking? Now, let's pause for a second. As you look at this picture, where do your eyes want to go? What are you likely to focus on? In this scenario, we have just four little squares of frustration, but that's what your eyes are drawn to. We tend to look at the problems. Meanwhile, the picture is still full of blessings. The score here is 96 happy squares and only four frustrating squares. It's kind of sad. Those four little squares take up only 4% of the picture, but we give those squares a lot more than 4% of our attention. That's what it's like, isn't it? We're all tempted to look past our blessings and grumble and complain. We often focus on the negative things in life. You can do that at home. You can do it at work. You can do it here at church. But whenever we're tempted to go negative, we should remember the big picture. And I'm not saying these problems aren't real. I'm just saying that we all have a lot to be thankful for. Every good thing in life is a gift from God, and we can't take those gifts for granted. At the same time, though, let's be honest, this is not an accurate picture of your life, not yet, because all of us have way more than four issues that we find frustrating or difficult. And sometimes our burdens are much larger. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe you develop a serious health problem. Some of these negative things are a very big deal, and I do want to acknowledge that. But even then, we still have a lot to be thankful for. Now, we're not done yet. In every life, there is another kind of problem. And it's time to introduce our third emoji. It's a skull and crossbones. Now, this skull represents poison. More specifically, it represents the poison of sin, spiritual poison. And with this symbol, we're not talking about your AC going out. We're not talking about things that just happen to happen. We're talking about the damage and the pain that comes when somebody willfully chooses to disobey God, to violate his commands. For example, look at the skull up on the forehead there. That's where some jerk stole your identity and then racked up a bunch of charges on your credit card. That person's sin caused your problem. But then that second one there, it's not always a stranger, is it? That's where your so-called friend started talking behind your back and tearing you down. All sin is destructive. However, there are times when sin is truly devastating. Sin can be like a bomb that just blows up in your face. Maybe it was your spouse. Maybe their sin destroyed your marriage. Or maybe it was you. Your sin became an addiction that just wrecked your life. These things are incredibly painful. Now, when you step back and look at the big picture, the blessings are still there. They're always there, to be sure. But as all these problems start to add up, life can become very, very heavy, overwhelming. You see, I'm not trying to minimize our problems. I'm not saying that we should just tolerate these things or act like they're no big deal. In many cases, it's very appropriate to name our problems and say, this is really hard. In many cases, it's very appropriate to directly confront sin and hold people accountable. If the sin is yours, you need to repent and go to God in the name of Jesus and confess, ask for forgiveness. And then do the hard things that God will lead you to do. And then if you're a victim of someone else's sin, you don't have to just take it. You don't have to allow that person to hurt you again and again. That's not what God is asking. So what is he asking? He's asking for obedience. He's asking us to take on the character of Christ with no grumbling and no arguing. Here's what that looks like. In Philippians 3, verse 1, Paul says, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Whatever happens, rejoice. If we rejoice in the Lord, despite our circumstances, we will stand out like stars in the night sky. But seriously, though, is that even possible? Is it possible to go through life without ever grumbling or complaining? Is it really possible to have joy in all circumstances? That seems like a lot to ask. I mean, has anyone ever managed to pull this off? Do we have any real life example of someone who followed this command? Actually, yes. The most obvious example is Jesus. And we saw that in the first half of Philippians 2. When Jesus came into this world, he deserved to be worshiped and adored as the Son of God and the King of all kings. But what happened? Jesus was mocked. He was beaten and crucified on our behalf. If anyone had a reason to complain, he did. He was treated so unfairly, but he didn't do it. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross without complaining." Of course, that's Jesus. Do we have an example of a regular person who managed to trade grumbling for joy? Actually, yes. We have Paul himself. Remember, Paul wrote this letter from prison, and Philippians is often called the book of joy. In four short chapters, there are 16 times when Paul uses some form of the words joy or rejoice. And Paul didn't just tell other people to be joyful. He practiced what he preached. There's a famous episode that happened when Paul was still living in Philippi. And this was about 10 years before he wrote Philippians. Back in those days, Paul was preaching the gospel where people had never heard the name of Jesus. Some of the Romans in Philippi were not happy about that. So before long, Paul and his friend Silas, they got into some big trouble. And I won't tell the whole story. We'll just drop in and read a few verses from Acts chapter 16. Acts 16:22 says, "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks." Okay, this is a very bad situation. Now, try to imagine what Paul's emoji face looked like here. I mean, there would be angry emojis and poison squares all over the place. As you read this description, Paul had plenty of reasons to grumble. In fact, I would understand if Paul complained directly to God. He could have said, "What is the deal, God? I'm out here doing your work. I'm doing exactly what you called me to do. But what do I get in return? Protection? Deliverance? No. I get pain. I get suffering. One trial after another. These people are sinning and they're getting away with it. Why are you allowing this?" I would understand. I would understand if Paul responded that way. But that was not his response. Look at the very next verse. It says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them." It's crazy, isn't it? Paul and Silas didn't blame God. They praised God. They were rejoicing in the Lord. And those other prisoners, they had to be amazed. Think about it. Right here, Paul and Silas were shining like stars in the sky. But how did they do that? Well, as I read this passage, I was reminded of an old song called "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Some of you know it. The words of that song say, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." In other words, the more you focus on Jesus, the more you fix your eyes on him, the more you will see that everything else pales in comparison. And you know what? That is exactly the mindset that Paul had. In Philippians 3, verse 8, Paul says, "Yes, everything else is worthless compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." So let's think about this in our context. We'll put those emojis back on the screen one more time. Now, in this picture, we do have quite a few problems. Some of them are just the result of living in a broken world. Others are the direct result of sin. But if we focus on Jesus, and if we focus on the blessings and the promises that we have through him, we start to see our problems in the light of eternity. And as time goes by, those problems begin to fade. Even the devastation caused by sin begins to fade. And again, that doesn't mean we ignore the problems. That doesn't mean we don't confront the sin. It just means that we remember our blessings. And the greatest blessing we have from God is Jesus himself. So we fix our eyes on him. Paul wanted the Philippians to experience a joy that is firmly rooted in the gospel. This gospel joy, it is indestructible.
As we close, let's go back and read those verses one last time. Paul said, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And let's not miss that last phrase there. Hold firmly to the word of life. What do you think? Who or what is the word of life? What's the answer? Is it Jesus? Sure. Jesus is the word, and Jesus is life. But there is another legitimate way to interpret this phrase. The word of life can also refer to God's word and his promises. We can hold on to the hope that we find in Scripture. For followers of Jesus, the good news always overcomes the bad news. In the long run, all shall be well. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a greater glory, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. 2 Corinthians 4. And if you ask me, that is a reason to rejoice. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us see the big picture, see our lives the way you see them. Help us to see others the way you see them. Help us to let go of the little problems, and we pray for strength to deal with the big problems. And we pray that we will never take our blessings for granted, and I pray that we will hold firmly to the word of life, that we will fix our eyes on Jesus, that we will hold on to the promises and the hope that we have through him. Lord, I pray that as we shine as the light of the world, we will lift Jesus up, and others will be drawn to him and glorify you one day because of that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.